I heard about an airline where the pilot had just completed a very difficult flight. Not only was the flight very, very bumpy, but the landing was even worse. And as they finally pulled into the gate, the particular company which the pilot flew for had a requirement that the pilots would stand at the cockpit door and thank all of the customers who flew with them for that day. Well, the pilot wasn't real excited about standing there on this particular day, but he did his duty and stood there. And most people were fairly nice. They came by and nodded and somewhat quiet and subdued, but they walked by the captain. But there was one lady, quite elderly, and she had a cane in her hand, and she walked up to the pilot and she said, "May I ask a question?" The pilot said, "Yes, ma'am, you may." She said, "Well, did we land or were we shot down?" Now, some of you are finishing 2004 and you're not sure whether you landed or you were shot down. But how many of you are glad you're on the ground this morning and ready to start a brand new year for the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, as Peter was writing these epistles, he was a saint of God, knew much about what it meant to suffer for the Lord. And he was writing to Christians who were living in the first century in a time where the Roman Empire was very wicked towards Christians. He gave them many challenges and admonitions. He told them things such as this: "Think it not strange concerning the trial which is to come upon you, concerning these fiery trials, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." He encouraged them in their walk with God. But then he came down to the very last words that he would give to the churches. How many of you believe like I do that a man's last words should be heard? And these were not only Peter's words, these were the words of God through the Holy Spirit. And he said to the church, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He said, having shared all these other things, I give you this final admonition, that you would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the unlimited resource of God imparted to a Christian whose heart is open and longing for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit, which creates humility and love and joy and imparts power into the life of a Christian, so that we might not live our life this year, but that his life might be lived through us in the new year. And so Peter said, grow in grace. I like what the Apostle Paul says about grace. I've listed it in your notes this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said, "I don't know what you think about me, but if there's any good thing about my life, it's all because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am." Let's say that this morning together. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Boy, I thank God this morning for his amazing grace. And this morning I share with you three wonderful truths about the grace of God. The first thing I draw to your attention this morning is the potential of God's grace. God has such potential in his grace for you that he literally wants to revolutionize your life. He wants to change you from the inside out, and he wants to use you in ways before you have never even considered until this day. Notice the potential of God's grace. He says to us in verse 18, "But grow in grace." In other words, the grace that was imparted to you for salvation was meant to be only the beginning of the supernatural power that you would know and of the blessings of God that you would experience in your life. God didn't have just enough grace to save you, but he has grace to change you and to use you and to do great and mighty things through your life this year. And so he says, grow in grace. And I want you to know this morning, you will never grow up until you grow in grace. You will never reach your potential as a Christian until you grow in grace. And I want you to see a few thoughts about this matter of growing in grace. First of all, God's grace will strengthen the Christian. Someone says, "Well, Pastor Chapel, I'd like for God to use me in a greater way. I'd like to love my family in a greater way. I'd like to serve. I'd like to give. I'd like to go forward in a greater way. But you don't understand. My resources are limited. I don't feel that I have the potential to do some of the things that you challenge us to do here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Sometimes I just feel like I've reached the end of myself. good. Because we're not here to celebrate what we can do. We're here to celebrate what only God can do. And God can do this by his grace through you. That's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul said to this young preacher, you're going to come across some times that are difficult and challenging, and you'll find in the ministry that there will be obstacles that you will face. But Timothy, I give you this advice, grow in the grace of God. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Winston Churchill once said, "Kites fly highest against the wind, not with the wind." And when there are times in your life when the winds come crashing upon you and you feel as though there's great pressure against you, I want you to know that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can fly high during those times, not because you're so great, not because I'm so great, but because of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. God's grace will strengthen the Christian. I want you to notice, secondly, God's grace will stabilize the Christian. So many Christians are teeter-tottery. They are tossed to and fro. They are up and down. They are elated. They are depressed. But I say to you this morning that with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's a constancy. There is a stabilization that comes. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 7 that we are to be rooted and built up in Jesus Christ so that when the storms crash against us, we're not taken down the river with the storm, but we are standing true to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Oh, I say to you this morning that the grace of God will stabilize your life. And rather than wobbling through the years spiritually, rather than being a hit and miss Christian, if you would open your heart this morning and say, "I want to grow in grace this morning," there will come a stability that is not of your own making, but it comes from heaven. I say this morning, God's grace will strengthen you, and God's grace will stabilize you. And thirdly, God's grace will secure you. God's grace will secure you. I want you to turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. The Apostle Paul had experienced many challenges to his health and many challenges in the ministry. There were times in his life where it just seemed as though he couldn't go on another day. And yet he came to Jesus looking for help, looking for security, looking for healing. And the Bible says that when he brought his need to Jesus, Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 12, 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jesus said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." I don't know what you may be experiencing this morning, but I say to you this morning, God's grace is sufficient for you this morning. God's grace will buoy you up and will establish your life and will secure you and keep you going in the Christian life. And he will help you along the way. I once was in the New England States preaching, and I noticed there in that part of the country, some large, large trees. And many of the trees and buildings there had vines that grew up along the brick walls and vines that grew up around the oak trees. And I was noticing one day as the wind blew, how that as the vine grew up the tree, that though a storm may come, though the wind may blow, if the vine was on the opposite side of the tree, it was protected from the wind that blew. For the vine was protected by the mass of the tree. One day, however, a storm came from a different direction. And I noticed now that as the wind blew against the vine, it only pushed the vine closer to the tree. It didn't matter from which direction the storm came. What mattered was that the vine was attached to the tree. And my friend, if your life is attached to Jesus Christ, it won't matter from which direction the storm comes. God will have grace for your life to secure your life, and that you will not be torn away or blown away. If you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, there will come a security in your life this year that will be obviously the grace of God in your life. This is the potential of God's grace to stabilize and secure your life spiritually. But notice, secondly, this morning, the prevention of God's grace. The prevention of God's grace. Oh, there are many wonderful things God would do for you this year. He would love to strengthen you and establish you, and He would love to secure your walk with Him. But I want you to know this morning that there would come things into your life, there could come things into your life that would rip you away from the walk that you now enjoy. Would you look at what the Bible says in verse 17, 2 Peter 3:17? It says, "And therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, I want you to notice verse 17, please. It says, "Beware, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now think, if you would, for a moment about the word beware. USA Today reported this past week that had the western coast of Indonesia and Thailand simply had a tsunami censored buoy placed out miles from the shore, they may have been able to warn the victims 3 to 12 hours prior to the coming destruction, but there was no warning system. But I want to say to you as a Christian this morning, you and I do not have that excuse. There is a warning system in your hand this morning. It is called the Bible, and God is speaking this morning, and He's saying, "Beware, though I have grace upon grace to give to you and to impart to you, if you are not careful as a Christian, you can prevent this grace from flowing into your life. You can stop this grace from coming into your heart." Now, I want to share with you two areas in which we must beware this morning. First of all, we must beware lest we forget what we already know. You know, with some Christians, it's not about learning 58 new doctrines. With some of us, it's about remembering what we already know. And the Bible says in verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," He said, since you know these truths about God, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, our knowledge then, those things that you know, listen very carefully, those things you know about love and forgiveness, those things you know about witnessing, those things you know about Christian marriage, those things that you know must be transferred from your mind into your life and into your everyday living. Don't forget those things that you know. Martin Luther, on one occasion, experienced a great time of depression in his life. For 3 days, he didn't want to eat, he didn't want to sleep, he didn't want to preach. He simply was depressed, and he couldn't get out of it. And his wife was concerned. And on the third day, she went upstairs for an extended period of time. Then she came down the stairs of their home. She was dressed all in black. She had on a black hat, and she had on a black veil. She was wearing mourner's dress. And as she walked down the stairs, Martin Luther looked at his wife and said, "Who's dead?" And she looked at him and said, "God." She said, "Why?" He said, "Why, God cannot be dead. God does not lie." And she replied, "Well, the way you've been acting, I was just sure He was." Many Christians today are living as though God is dead. They are depressed. They are discouraged. They're just kind of coming into the new year and kind of have to go to church. But I say to you this morning, why don't you remember some things you heard preached at a men and boys camp out and a revival meeting and a Sunday morning service and way back when you first got saved? Why don't you come back to that place of remembering some things that God put into your heart? Don't forget to remember the things that God has already shared with you. I want you to listen to me this morning. No one can prevent your spiritual growth except you. I cannot have any control over someone's actions toward me, but I can have control over my response towards those actions. You cannot control the trials and tragedies that come into your life, But you can grow in grace through those trials and tragedies in your life. And I want to challenge you this morning on this first Sunday of 05 that you would say, I want to grow this year. I'm not going to blame my wife on my lack of growth. I'm not going to blame some other person or the guy at work and say, well, here's why. No, no. This is a matter of personal responsibility on this first Sunday of 2005. Will you grow or not? It's up to you. That's why over and over again, the psalmist said, as he did in Psalm 95 and verse 8, harden not your heart, as in the day of the provocation. Harden not your heart. Don't get your heart so hard that you don't receive the word of God. You and I must be the kinds of Christians who say, Lord, I have a tender heart. I have a soft heart. Lord, I want to hear what you have for me today. I want to do what you want me to do in this new year. Keep a tender heart. Secondly, beware lest you fall from your steadfastness. Beware lest you fall from your steadfastness. Now notice what he says in verse 17. And therefore, beloved, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The word there, steadfastness, is the word stergmos, which means stable in the faith. All right? Some of you say, well, I'm here. I'm saved. I'm being steadfast. Yes? And hear the warning. You could fall from that. I didn't say you could lose your salvation. Thank God, no one can pluck you out of the hand of God. But it is not a guarantee because you are sitting in church this morning that you will be in church 12 months from now. You could prevent the work of God. Well, Brother Smith said, well, the pastor said, well, my wife said. No, no, only you can prevent your growth spiritually, you see. Beware lest you fall from your steadfastness. Ephesians 4:14 is in your notes. That we henceforth, from this time forward, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And what I want you to get in your mind right now is that even as there was a tsunami way out in the ocean, coming under so that no one really knew it was coming, even as it came and then carried people away to their death, so spiritually there is a devil who would come as a trickster, and he would come and deceive you. And according to this verse number 17, that he will lead you away by the error of the wicked. Therefore, we must say, I will not harden my heart, but I will listen to my God this year, and I will walk closely to him, and I will grow in the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. We see this morning the potential of grace, but we see the prevention of grace. And that is something that individual Christians do when they harden their heart to the Lord. But I want you to see finally with me this morning the power of grace. The power of grace. Oh, how we thank God for his amazing grace this morning. And I want you to ponder it with me. I want you to ponder it this morning. Notice, if you would, in the first place, that God's grace gives power to save. Power to save. How many of you are saved this morning? Amen. Power to save. I hope you could say yes or amen or noddle a couple rocks in your head or something this morning. I hope you're saved. But if you're not sure that you're saved, I've got some good news today. God has power to save. And it is by his grace that we are saved. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says in this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, if you found that, let's read verse number 8 together. Ready? Begin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how I thank God this morning for his undeserved favor shown upon me. I don't know about you, friend, but I've understood for years, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. I don't deserve to sit in this church this morning and read this Bible. But for the grace of God, I am what I am. For by grace are you saved. It's not of works. Someone says, well, I got baptized. I got confirmed. I went to church. I joined a church. I want to tell you something, my friend. It's not by your works that you have done or that I have done. We are saved by the grace of God. And I thank God this morning for the power of his grace to reach down to a sinner like me and to set my feet upon a rock and to establish my goings and to give me the promise of a hope in heaven. And it's not because of me, it's because of his amazing grace. Amen. for by grace are you saved. That's why Paul said to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're here today and you know that you're a sinner and you do not know that heaven would be your home someday, I've got good news for you. Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. And with a graceful hand, he reaches out today and he says, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive your sin. I'll give you a home in heaven. Though you don't deserve it, I love you and my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God's grace flows from his character. God does not look down and say, I'll love you depending upon how you love me. He loves you because he is love, and he is gracious towards you because he is full of all grace. He is the God of all grace, and he will forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven this morning. Years ago, after Billy Graham finished up his training at Bob Jones and then at Wheaton College, Billy Graham went out and began to preach some revival meetings. One day he was traveling down the road, and all of a sudden there was a light on the car behind him, and he got pulled over. And the officer pulled him over, and he said, sir, you're speeding. And I don't know why it is that sometimes preachers do that. Oftentimes when I've been in that same situation, I'll say to the officer my favorite Bible verse, the king's business requires haste. It doesn't usually help, but I like to quote scriptures at the appropriate moment. Billy Graham got pulled over, and a man wrote a ticket to him. He went to the judge a few days later. The judge asked the question. He said, guilty or not guilty? Mr. Graham said, I'm guilty. And so the officer said, that'll be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the limit. How many of you would say, would be to God it would be a dollar for every mile these days? $10. Mr. Graham said, all right. Suddenly the judge recognized this man who was becoming somewhat of a famous preacher. And he said, Mr. Graham, he said, you have violated the law. And the penalty for your violation must be paid. But he said, today I choose to pay it for you. And he took out of his wallet a $10 bill. And he clipped it to the speeding ticket. And he walked Mr. Graham over to the cash register. And he paid the bill. And then he took him out for a steak dinner that evening. Mr. Graham later said to some preachers, I now know the meaning of grace in a more personal way. He said, I owed a debt, and someone paid my debt, and beyond paying my debt, they gave me a free meal that night. And I think about that story, and I'm reminded of the song written long ago. I owed a debt I could not pay. He owed a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. And I'm saying this morning, that's what grace is. You and I owed a debt we couldn't pay it. Jesus came, and he died on an old rugged cross, and he paid that debt in full. But he doesn't just save you from your sin. He invites you to a steak dinner week after week, and day after day, and one day for all of eternity. Grace upon grace upon grace will be ours. And so we thank God this morning for the power of his amazing grace to wipe away the sin debt and to give us an eternal home in heaven. By the way, he also has power to bring glory to himself through the process. Power to glorify God. Notice verse 18 as we close this morning. The last verse, portion of the verse, it says, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Someone says, what is the purpose of life? I'll tell you what it is. The purpose of life is to glorify God. In your work, in your home, in all that you do, to glorify God. And here the Bible says that we can bring glory both now and forever to God. You know what God gets glory from? When people get saved. You know what God gets glory from? When people who are saved grow in grace, and they live in a way that they would not have lived before they got saved. You know, Brother Schmidt, you can't think of grace without thinking of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I thought of that song this week. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seeing. Now I see. The author of that song, John Newton, from about 1738 to 1755 was one of the most despicable human beings that ever lived on God's planet. Mr. Newton spent his years as a sailor bringing cargo from Liverpool, leaving Liverpool, going to Sierra Leone, loading his ship up with slaves. His cargo was human cargo. He treated people that were precious to Jesus, people that Jesus had died for. He treated them just like another commodity and brought them back to England where they were sold into slavery. He was a wicked man. One day as he was there at the dockside in Liverpool, a man gave to Mr. Newton a book. The book was written by an American evangelist named George Whitfield. Mr. Newton began to read in this book about Jesus. He read in this book how that Jesus died for sinners and how that it didn't really matter what sin you had done, but if you would repent of that sin and turn to Jesus, His grace was sufficient to forgive our sin. Mr. Newton began to read about forgiveness. And on that day, after reading the book, he knelt down on the dock and he cried out and said, God, if you would forgive a sinner like me, if you would forgive my sin and come into my life, I'll serve you all the days of my life. I'll stop this wickedness and I'll live for you. He rose up off of his knees that day, a new creature. For the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That day, Mr. Newton got saved. He began to study the Bible. He began to involve himself in Bible study and church. He found a new way to make a living. One day, as he was meditating on all that God had done for him, Mr. Newton sat down and he began to write about it. And he wrote these words, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Then he wrote the last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, 'twill be no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Oh, I say to you this morning, if God's grace has enough power to save John Newton, He can save you today. He can forgive your sin today. But I say again, Christian friend, He didn't have just enough grace to save. He's got enough grace to help you live this life and for all of eternity in a way that will glorify Him.